Okay, good evening, everybody. Let's take our Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 23 to start. If you were here last Wednesday night, we started a new little series that I think will go probably a total of three and maybe more, at least three. So this will be number two. And I won't tell you exactly where we're going yet. I'll start by saying before we read that man is constantly seeking to go up, up, higher and higher. Would you agree with that? Think about it in a physical sense with the space program. Think about it also in a business sense. What do a lot of people do when they get a job? They want to climb that corporate ladder. And the higher you go, the more money you make, and supposedly the better things are. But I've seen people climb the ladder and get more miserable as they climbed it. You ever see people like that? So the Bible is a lot different than the world's philosophy. You know that. So if the world is constantly trying to go up and up and higher, you can expect the Bible to be just the opposite. So here's where we are in Matthew 23. Go to verse 11. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Watch 12 in connection with what I started off. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the world's way is climb, climb, get higher and higher as you climb. The Bible way is to go lower and lower. And what happens to you? The Lord lifts you up. You see that? Your role, my role as Bible-believing Christians, servants of Jesus Christ, is to be humble, which means we have to lower ourselves. And when we do that, what does the Lord do? He exalts. See how man's way is just the opposite? Man says, I want to go higher. You ought to be saying, I know it sounds strange to say it, but you ought to say, how low can I go? Not in a corrupt sense, but in a humble, humility sense. And that way the Lord will say, oh, you're lowering yourself, you've humbled yourself, you're going up. The great example is Jesus Christ, Philippians 2. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus Christ humbled himself. He became a man. God in the flesh became a man. Or God became a man, and God in the flesh. And then he became a servant. And then he was obedient. And then he was crucified. Can you go any lower than that? I mean, they crucified criminals. And then he died. And then he was buried. Just goes down, 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 down. And what did the Lord do with him? He raised him, and then he ascended. He ascended to heaven. So you don't understand. Jesus Christ is a great example. You humble yourself, God exalts you. So why are we talking about going up? Well, last week we started off talking about astronauts. And not Neil Armstrong, and not Buzz Aldrin, and none of the modern guys. There's one guy that's a Navy SEAL is going to go up soon. Johnny Kim, he's kind of got a lot of notoriety lately. And none of those guys or ladies. It's somebody different in your Bible. So if you would, let's start off over in 1 Kings 17. I'll introduce this fellow to you. 1 Kings 17. I'll remind you at the Bible's definition of an astronaut. Not the Bible's definition, the world's definition of an astronaut. And you'll see that the Bible will see, you'll see why I'm looking at these people in the Bible. The world's definition of an astronaut is a person who travels beyond the Earth's atmosphere. So who was number one astronaut we looked at last week? Enoch. So this is another E, 1 Kings 17. It's kind of strange if you're reading through 1 Kings, this fellow we're going to talk about just randomly appears on the scene in verse 1. You're not given anything about where he came from. You're told that he's a Tishbite, and he's on the scene up until 2 Kings 2, and then he's off the scene. And we'll get all the way through there. Don't worry, we won't go through every chapter, but we'll hit some highlights here. So 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So I want you to see something here. Let's connect Elijah, a man who lived in the past. Let's connect him with something in the future. And I'm going to give you a few things tonight, but here's the first thing. When you see a wicked king, I mean, he's at the top of the heap of wicked kings. Ahab, when you see a wicked king, and then you see a prophet show up, you are seeing something that is actually in the past, but also showing you something about the future. So who's the worst man that will rule the world that's going to arrive on the scene? Who am I thinking of? That's the beast, the Antichrist. Did you know there will be a remnant of believers during the tribulation that will go head-to-head with the Antichrist? Did you know that? When I read about Elijah, I see him as a picture of the remnant, a believer in the tribulation, and he is not afraid of King Ahab. Like those believers in the tribulation, they're not going to be scared of the Antichrist. The rest of the world will be. They're not going to be scared. And why won't they be scared? Why should you not be scared? Somebody help me out. You got the Lord on your side. You got nothing to be afraid of. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So how come y'all are scared tonight? Looking around here, you kind of looked at me like you were scared when I asked the question. Like, what's he going like? Don't be scared. You got the Lord on your side. So right off the bat, now here's something practical. I see something amazing with Elijah. He prays that it won't rain. Doesn't rain. And then if you look down there, he's fed during this famine miraculously. And who feeds him? You say the Lord fed him, and you're right. But what did the Lord use? Ravens. Isn't that something? They brought him bread and flesh in the evening, and he's there by the brook, so he's got something to drink. God miraculously provided for him during this time of famine. Okay, let me say that again. God miraculously provided for him in a time of famine. You know what I've been hearing on the news here lately? Guess what the world is kind of bracing themselves for? Somebody bought up all the farmland in the United States, or some billionaires did, and the food chain is all messed up right now, or the supply chain is all messed up right now, and you think we might be on the brink of something like that? What do you think? Could be. Maybe it's a long ways off. I don't know. I do know this. In tribulation, there will be a great famine. And God will miraculously provide for a remnant of Israel in the wilderness during the tribulation. So there's some fun stuff there. But I just want to show you. First point here tonight. Elijah. The reality of Elijah. The reality of Elijah. Now, I wrote that point down when I was preparing this. And I thought, I need to make sure that we realize Elijah is a real person, and anybody in your Bible that's mentioned is a real person. You're like, I know that. We often say this, though. We refer to people in the Bible as Bible characters. I've said that. Y'all said that before? What do you think of when you think of the word character? Cartoons. That's exactly what I wrote down. I wrote two things down. Cartoons and movies. And usually characters have to do with fictitious people, don't they? So be very careful. If you want to say character, okay, that's fine. But these are real people in your Bible. And it's real easy for us to distance ourselves from these people and think, yeah, well, things aren't like they were, like they are now back then. And actually, the world's just gotten worse. But the world's always been wicked. And there's always been people trying to do something for God that have had to go against the grain. I see Elijah as that, and I see us as the same in the same boat. So, the reality of Elijah. Elijah is a real person, and he lived an absolutely incredible life. So this is some practical stuff here, just for fun. I think you'll like this, and you can use this. What makes a great life? I think Elijah lived an incredible life. What makes a great life? I wrote three things down. Number one, knowing God. Isn't it a great thing to know the Lord? Nothing greater. Knowing the Lord, first and foremost, first step in living a great life. Number two, serving God. You joyously serve God, or do you serve God with, I have to do this, that kind of attitude? It's easy to be like that sometimes, but remember that it's always rewarding to serve God, And it ought to be, it ought to bring you joy when you're doing what God wants you to do. Didn't God make everybody in here to do something a little different? And the greatest joy that I have found in my life is when I'm living right in the center of God's will. Have y'all found the same thing? That's where the most fun is, when you're living for God right in the center of His will. And then the last thing I wrote down here, what makes a great life? Know God, serve God, be used of God to minister to other people. And Elijah, you're going to see right off the bat here, the Lord shows, I'm going to take care of you. And then the Lord begins to use him greatly right here in this chapter. I want to show you something neat. Elijah sees God has miraculous provision for him. And then God also shows miraculous provision for somebody else. Man, there's some neat stuff here. Verse 8, just to show you the reality of Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So here he's asking for something to eat and to drink. Now watch verse 12. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Some fun stuff right here. Real neat. How much meal did she have, folks? What's it say? A handful. How much oil did she have? Just a little. You think that's enough? Don't we sing the song? Little is much when God is in it. Watch what happens here. This is so neat. 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? Well, look what happens. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Watch verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Can you picture this? This really happened. Every day that lady goes to get meal, and there's only a little bit left in the jar. And she's thinking, it's about to run out. And the next day she goes back and sees a little bit of meal in the jar and says, it's about to run out. We're not told how long this goes on, but I'm guessing weeks and weeks and maybe months and months this goes on. It could have actually been years because it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So it could have been a lot longer. And the Lord miraculously provided with just a handful and a little. Amen to that? Let me show you something neat about that. When you see anything associated with bread in your Bible, in this case it's meal, anything associated with bread in your Bible, pictures for you and me what? Something we all need for nutrition, spiritual nutrition. God's Word. That's it. Anytime you see oil, just about any time you see oil in your Bible, it's a picture of something else that we must have. I heard it over here. The Holy Spirit, yes. So you know what the two necessities for living the Christian life are? What are the two things you gotta have? God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So right off the bat, God shows them these things to show for us what we need. And then the next thing, I'm not going to take time to read this, but it's so neat. The rest of the chapter is about Elijah going to this lady's house where her son has died. And guess what Elijah does? With the power of God, raises him from the dead. So right in this chapter, I was blown away studying this. That first chapter you see Elijah show up. God takes care of him miraculously. God shows him the power of just a little meal and a little bit of oil. Word of God, Holy Spirit. God shows him resurrection power in the same chapter. So, think about you and me. You got the Word of God. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. And also, if you're saved, you know what you got? Guess what kind of power you got? resurrection power. If you don't believe me, Romans 8:6. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, anybody who's saved, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You don't even realize it, and I don't even think about this a lot of times, but we have resurrection power in us right now. You realize that? You think it might be enough power to help you overcome sin in your life? That's what it's there for. One of many reasons the Holy Spirit is in you. So, this guy starts off with one chapter that is just loaded. So, let's go over to let's go over to 2 Kings. I'm going to skip a whole lot. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. So, on your way there, I'll just read to you. What a life Elijah lived. God used Elijah to perform the following miracles. We already saw these two. Rain ceased for 3.5 years, fed by ravens, actually these three. Miracle of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. The resurrection of the widow's son. There's four in the one chapter. And then you go on. Now, here's something you see about Elijah. Elijah has this interesting association with fire. So if you go over, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to tell you what happened. If you go over to 1 Kings 18, you find out that he called down fire from heaven. Remember the contest with the prophets of Baal? Remember that? He called down fire from heaven. And then he also prophesied that Ahab's sons would be destroyed. And they were. He prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. And she was. He prophesied that Ahaziah would die of this illness he had. And he did. And then in 2 Kings 1, he called fire down from heaven upon a bunch of soldiers that came to see him. You remember that? Something about fire associated with Elijah, and you're going to see something else here in a minute. He also parted the Jordan River. You're going to see that in chapter 2. And he prophesied that Elisha would receive a double portion of his spirit, and he did. So, a bunch of neat stuff there. That's not even all the miracles. There's 13 or 14 altogether that you can study on Elijah. Miracles. Okay, 2 Kings 2. Let's look at verse 8. You get a little bit of these other miracles, and then we'll get to something really neat here with Elijah the astronaut. Verse 8. 2:8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. And if you look back, that's the Jordan River. Can you think of anybody else in your Bible that miraculously crossed the Jordan River? Who might that have been? The Israelites. Remember that? If they go in the Promised Land, they had to cross the Jordan River. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now watch that. Taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Okay, watch verse 11. This is going to be the next point here. Let me read it first. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of what? Fire keeps showing up. And we're not done with the fire in Elijah yet. Chariot of fire. And horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So here we have point number two, the rapture of Elijah. The rapture of Elijah. And if you look what happened, verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So, a chariot of fire and horses of fire take Elijah up. Actually, it says he went up by the whirlwind. And associated with that whirlwind, you have a chariot and horses of fire. Kind of neat, isn't it? So, did Elijah die? He's one of two people in your Bible. We hit the first one last week that at this point in history, they have not died. So, the rapture of Elijah, and I want you to notice a little detail that the Lord gave us in verse 11. It says at the end, Elijah went up by a whirlwind. Now, just like the world to rip off the Bible, can you think of a ridiculously fictional movie where there was a great whirlwind and somebody was taken to a land far, far away from their home. Yes, so let's go to the book in your Bible where there's a whirlwind, and it's the land of not Oz, but Uz. You can't make this stuff up. See, the world has no other option than to rip off the Bible for plots. They can't be original. I'm not making this up. Go to Job 38. Now, you go to Job chapter 1, you find out that Job lived in the land of Uz. But go over to 38, and I'll show you this thing about the whirlwind. Now, why would a whirlwind be associated with Elijah going up? Well, you can figure that that sort of power, that kind of wind, could actually lift somebody off the ground. When I grew up in Texas, in the panhandle of Texas when I was a little boy, and I saw the power of the tornado many times, and there's always this fear that I would be caught in a tornado and carried up and away. Maybe it's because I watched The Wizard of Oz when I was a kid. I was afraid that was actually going to happen to me. Let me ask you this. Could a tornado do that? Oh, it's done it before. I have seen the aftermath of tornadoes picking up little houses or pieces of roofs of houses, or even in some cases little houses, almost the whole thing, and take it to a place far away. So, whirlwinds. I want you to think on whirlwinds for a minute. Whirlwinds are columns of air that move rapidly around and around in a cylindrical shape. Whirlwinds are invisible, yet powerful. Now, I know that you've seen if you've actually seen one in person or on TV, whirlwinds, you know they're existing. You know they exist because they pick up debris and they shoot it round and round, correct? And I've watched tornadoes from afar, and you can actually see you'll say, look at the tornado. You're actually seeing the debris that the wind has picked up to whip it around and around. It's really an incredible sight. But if without the debris, the whirlwinds would be invisible. They're invisible, yet they are powerful. So think on that. Invisible, yet powerful. Do you know anybody who is invisible to me and you, yet powerful? That would be the Lord God Almighty. So watch this. Just like the Lord to associate Himself with a whirlwind. Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the what? The whirlwind. And then this is the chapter where you have question after question, where Job asks questions that, the Lord asks questions that Job cannot answer, so that every mouth may be stopped. And we all might say that only the Lord knows these things. So go to Job 40. You'll see this again. Job chapter 40. It's all connected with the rapture of Elijah, the whirlwind. It's there on purpose. Job 40, verse 6. You see it again. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the what? The whirlwind, and said, and then he says in verse 7, gird up thy loins now like a man. Powerful. Like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. More questions follow if you take a look at that. Now go to Proverbs chapter 1. What else is a whirlwind associated with? Well, you'll see over here in two places in Proverbs, the whirlwind is associated with God's judgment. Proverbs chapter 1. Go down there to verse 27. 1:27. This is the Lord pronouncing judgment on those who rejected Him. Just continually rejected Him and refused Him. 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So there's God's judgment connected with a whirlwind. Okay, go to chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. Just a couple more here. Proverbs 10. Chase this thing about the whirlwind associated with the Lord and His judgment. Invisible, yet very powerful. Go down to 10 and try 25. Yeah, that's it. Go to 24 to get a little context. 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, So is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You can't shake the foundation of the righteous, even with a powerful whirlwind, but the wicked have no chance. So there's the whirlwind associated with God's judgment. Now let's see if we can put some pieces together. This is where principles of Bible study. Take a bunch of things from different places, put them together, see if you can draw some conclusions. Go to Isaiah in the last chapter, 66. Isaiah 66. So we're talking about Elijah. We're talking about his rapture. There's a whirlwind mentioned and God's judgments associated with that. See if we can put some pieces together here. Isaiah 66. Now, when you read, and as I read here, see if you can tell me when this event might take place that is recorded here. Verse 13. 66:13. Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. That's important. Jerusalem. When ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with, what's the first thing? Fire. And with his what? Now, where do we see chariots of fire? 1 Kings 17, Elijah's rapture. Then it says, with his chariots of fire like a what? Whirlwind to render his anger with fury. There's the judgment. And his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by a sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Folks, when do you think that happens? Anybody want to guess? Future events. Okay, right at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, there will be judgment upon the wicked, and you'll have a remnant. Notice Jerusalem mentioned there in 13, a remnant of Israel that is saved out of that. Notice the comfort in verse 13. Now, let's put everything together. This passage here, talking about the future, the return of Jesus Christ, connected with fire, the whirlwind, and God's judgments. Who else was connected with fire and the whirlwind? Elijah. So I cannot get past this. When I study Elijah, I'm looking at something about the tribulation and the second coming. I'm getting that without even setting foot in the New Testament yet. We haven't even got to the New Testament, right? Elijah has some kind of relationship with the tribulation, future, and second coming of Christ. And I'm doing that, I'm saying that based on chariots, fire, whirlwind. That's all I'm doing. Cross-referencing, putting those pieces together. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew 16 and let's look at some really wild stuff. This is stuff that ought to be really fun when you study your Bible. As you're turning there, Elijah lived in the past at a time when Ahab was the king. And remember his wife's name? Jezebel. You had a very, very wicked man who was a ruler. And you had a very, very wicked woman who actually told the ruler what to do. Can you think of something coming in the future associated with a wicked male ruler and some female entity also that is together with that man? Can you think of what I'm going with this? I already mentioned the Antichrist. The Antichrist is associated with a particular woman. She's described in Revelation 17. Anybody know her name? Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. These two work together. You say, what is Mystery Babylon? The religious system, and I think there's an economic arm as well to it. Read the Revelation 17. You'll see why I say that. The religious system that is at work in the tribulation. And old Elijah went nose to nose with those two, and in the end, he won. Amen? And in the tribulation, like I said, there will be a remnant of believers that goes against the Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, and in the end wins. Now, with all that said, look who else could very well show up on the scene in the future. Probably know where I'm going with this. Matthew 17. Look at verse 1. Actually, I said 17. Back up. We got to go 16 first. We've got to set the stage here. 16. 16:13. 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some," who do they say? Elias. So just so you know this, Elias, it's the same individual, Elijah, spelled different because it's Greek to English instead of Hebrew to English, but same guy. Elias. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." Now, I find it interesting every time I come across verse 14. Why would they say Elijah and Jeremiah when they say, "Who do people say that I am?" when Jesus asked them that? Was there this kind of thought that Jeremiah and Elijah and maybe some others were coming back one day? I don't know. That's a guess. But I think the answer will come here. Go to chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Chapter 17, 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and" who? There he is. He's back. And he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and three disciples. Now, you can read the rest. You see that he just makes a short appearance there on that mount. Elijah, that is. Elias. And then he's gone. So he doesn't stay for long. Go down to verse 8 and watch this. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." So Moses and Elijah gone. Verse 9, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying," watch it, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them," watch what he says, this is the Lord talking, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Okay, so what did the Lord say right there? I'll read the next verse in a minute, but what did the Lord say? Elijah's coming back, is what he's saying. Now, he really throws us for a loop, and I still scratch my head at the next verse. Verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Lord, what are you talking about? Read the next verse. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of" who? So folks, I think it might be because it's really out there. But I'll tell you this. I know this for sure. There's some sort of connection between two men in your Bible. Who are they? Elijah and John the Baptist. And that is as far as I will say definitively. The rest would be a guess. There's some connection. Are you seeing that from there? Because Jesus Christ himself said Elijah, and then he said, oh, he's already come. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Let's say something about the two of them. Elijah had the role of a prophet. He had the office of a prophet in the Old Testament. John the Baptist, same thing, right? Elijah was chased around by a crazy, wicked woman, Jezebel. And John the Baptist just also happened to be chased around by a wicked, crazy woman. You remember her? Herodias. Difference being, Jezebel didn't catch Elijah, but Herodias caught John the Baptist. You remember that whole thing? So there's some kind of connection there. You maybe study that out and find out some things that I've never seen before. I'm sure you can, because that's a baffler to me, but there's a connection there. Go over to Matthew 27. Look at this. Something else about Elijah. And then we'll get to the end here that's really neat. Go to Matthew 27. Something else about Elijah in the future. This is Jesus on the cross. Go down to verse 46. Matthew 27, 46. Jesus on the cross, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now watch the next verse. "Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for" who? What is that all about? They thought he was calling for Elijah. Who is he calling? He's calling on the Lord. So go on there, verse 48. "Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. 49, the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Are you? All I want you to notice here, and there's a lot of mystery in my mind when I see this. I can't figure a lot of this out, but I know this for sure. There was an expectation that Elijah was coming back. Are you seeing that from about three passages we've seen so far? They were thinking Elijah is coming back. So I have a question for you. Is Elijah coming back? Do you think he's coming back? Go to Luke chapter 9. Two places we'll be done here. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:51. We'll not give our opinions. We will consult the Scriptures. 9:51. This one's just kind of fun right here. Verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Now watch verse 54. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" I always get a kick out of reading that. They're like, "Lord, you want us to really take care of these guys? We'll do the same thing that Elijah did. We'll get that fire down here and take care of them." And then he rebukes them in the next verse, says that the Son of Man has come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. But I thought that was interesting. These disciples knew the reality of Elijah. They believed that Elijah was a real person, that he called down fire from heaven. Now, let's really get things straight now. Go to Revelation 11. You probably knew, some of you knew at least, I was going to end up here. Revelation 11. Why all this talk about Elijah? And sure does sound like there was an expectation that he would be coming back. Leviticus, goodness. A long day. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. "There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein.'" Okay, so verse 2, "The court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that's got some kind of connection to tribulation. 3.5 years, 42 months. Now watch verse 3. "I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." What do candlesticks do, folks? They give light. You want to remember that. Verse 5. Now watch it. "And if any man will hurt them," these two witnesses, "fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Yes, you have literal, fire-breathing prophets that show up in the tribulation. There's two of them. Who are they? Of all the verses here, verse 6, I think, tells you without a doubt who they are. Verse 6. "These have power to do what? Shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Folks, in the very first chapter we saw Elijah show up. What did he do? He prayed that it would not rain, and guess what? It did not rain. You find out in the book of James how long it did not rain. Anybody know? 3.5 years, 42 months. See, this whole thing is disconnected here when you start to put all the pieces together. Let's see who this other witness might be, if one's Elijah. Middle of verse 6, "And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Who smote the earth with plagues and turned water to blood? Who's the only man that's ever done that? Moses. Folks, why was there an expectation that Elijah would come back? By the scribes, by the disciples. Why was there an expectation? Because it's pretty clear in Revelation, Elijah is coming back. And who's coming alongside Elijah? Sure does sound like who? Moses. Now, we'll not read the rest of this, but you find out that the beast prevails over them and kills them. And their bodies are in the streets for 3.5 days. And then what happens? They rise from the dead. They ascend. In fact, if you go down there to verse 11, we'll read that. "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, 'Come up hither.' And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Folks, you know what we got here? There's the return of Elijah. We have the reality, the rapture, and there's the return of Elijah. I noticed something real interesting about Elijah. He didn't just make one trip into outer space. What do you see right there? If he's one of the two witnesses, what happens? Goes up again. You see that? So there's an astronaut that got one more trip into outer space than lastly, Enoch. So quite interesting. So here's what I got on Elijah to end up here. I tell you, what a life. Elijah was already a part of one rapture, and he will be a part of, sure does sound like, a second rapture, or voyage up to the heavens. One rapture, the first one, occurred before he died. You want to make sure you get this. One before he died, and another after he dies and rises from the dead. So here's what I think about Elijah when I see him. Elijah actually shows us a picture of two different types of saints that live in the church age. Think about it, folks. 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, who goes first? The dead in Christ shall rise first. These are people who were saved and they died. Out of the graves, in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Folks, when you look at the life of Elijah, he gets one trip before he dies, another trip after he dies and rises again, and he shows us two different kinds of church age saints. Now, Brother McGregor was holding out to be the one that was alive and remained, right? Well, he didn't make it, and there's some of us, maybe all of us in here, might not make it either. But I know you long to be a part of that group, and praise God if we are, or any of us are. But even if you were to die, is there still hope, folks? That's what I want to leave you here with Elijah here. Look like the beast had prevailed over him and the other witness, probably Moses. And who gets the last laugh there? And who wins in the end? The Lord does. So don't let, I'll just end you with this, don't let this world and your flesh and the devil get you down. Because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you that will one day raise you from the dead if you were to die before the Lord returns. And in the now can give you victory over any sin that can come your way. Amen? So, some neat stuff about... I probably gave you way too more than on a Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm sorry for that. But there was just a lot there to give out that I thought was really neat. Probably should have done two parts on that one. But there's Elijah the astronaut, number two. We got one more to go, at least one more. And we'll get that one here down the road. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. And thank you for just being able to look at an incredible life that was lived with Elijah and some great things about the future. And I just thank you that we have a future. No matter what happens to us in this life, we have a future. We have a certainty of being with you because of Jesus Christ. Help us to be joyful and excited about that. Not let this crazy mixed up world bog us down and get us discouraged. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given us to have power and victory over all the nonsense that's around us and all the foolishness and wickedness. And I pray that we would yield to you so that we might really experience true victory down here in this time we have remaining. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.